Well, if you would, this morning, in the midst of all of this, let's turn to John chapter 17, verse 4. John 17, verse 4. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your kindness toward us, your grace and your mercy. You are such a good God to us. And we are such ungrateful and unfaithful in return. Forgive us and continually help us to grow into the image of Christ. Help us to be what you have made us to be. Help us to exhibit what we are in Christ. And I pray this morning, as our hearts are heavy, yet we do rejoice in the Lord. And today I pray that we would rejoice in your word. As it goes forth, may it go forth with power, in spite of the messenger. May the word of God go forth with great power, piercing the hearts of those who are here to hear. May the word glorify you, and may we glorify you, and may we be spiritually enriched and spiritually helped and spiritually strengthened through the reading and the preaching of your word. Lead us, guide us, direct us. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. We are going to concentrate this morning on verses 4 and verses 5 of John 17. But I want to go back and I want to read verses 1 through 3 as well, and then also get verses 4 and 5. If you were here for Sunday school in the auditorium, Brother Shane taught us a great lesson on selflessness as Christ teaches that in the Sermon on the Mount. And what we're going to say this morning just sort of fits together with that. And so let's look at what Christ says here. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And those are the words of Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, this is what is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. It is the prayer of the Son of God who has been given power over all flesh, in order that he can give life to all those who the Father has given him. And this eternal life that he is to give is that those who receive it will know God as the only true God and will know Jesus Christ whom God has sent. So eternal life is a knowledge of God, an ongoing knowledge of God, an ever-growing knowledge of God and of Christ. And Christ is going to give this eternal life by purchasing it as he lays down his life. He suffers, he bleeds, he dies on the cross. As he glorifies, well, as he is glorified by the Father and as he glorifies the Father. Now, one major mistake that we tend to make in the church is that we think that God's intention for all things, God's intention for all things, God's intention for His Son dying on the cross, God's intention for everything, we think, is for our comfort, and we think that God's highest aim is for our happiness. And I'm here to tell you it's not. God's intention is not your comfort. God's aim is not your happiness. God does not exist for us. God's intention in all things, including salvation, including the death of His Son, is for His own glory. God's highest aim in all that He does is for His glory. In other words, God does not exist for us, we exist for God. That's theologically correct. And that is the way that every believer should want it to be. Say amen. We should not want a God that is seeking first our comfort and our happiness. Do you know why? Because that is the God that you and I see in the mirror every morning. We need a God that seeks His own glory first. We need a God who is so committed to His own glory that He will see it through to the very end. And that God, in seeking His own glory, that will mean that it will all work out for our good. We live in a culture, a church culture, that thinks that God exists to satisfy our needs and that everything He does is about us. And that is the result, that's the fruit of that kind of misguided thinking and that kind of misguided preaching over the past 50 to 60 years in America. We're now seeing the fruit of that. And it is harmful and it is unbiblical. God does not seek your happiness or your comfort. He seeks His own glory in everything that He does or does not do. God saves for His glory and He damns for His glory. Say amen. Everything is for the glory of God. Heaven is for His glory and hell is for His glory as well. So there's no denying that in the early verses of this prayer, there is a repetitive theme that gives us the emphasis of the glory of God. And I want to talk about that this morning as we look at verses 4 and 5. Let's begin by looking at the place of glorification. Jesus makes a statement here. I have glorified thee. Where? Where? On the earth. I have glorified thee on the earth. The Greek word here, translated with those two English words, have glorified, is in the past tense. It is the simple past tense. Unlike perfect past or imperfect past, this word simply states the fact that an action has happened. So, the glorification here is not only past tense, but it also includes what is still to be done, right? So that what is still to be done is so sure and certain that it can be spoken of as if it has already been done. Say amen. Jesus is speaking here of his life, his incarnation, his life that was completely and fully lived to the glory of the Father. So that everything Christ did in his earthly life, everything that Christ said in his earthly life was done and said to the glory of God the Father. All of his miracles, all of his healings, the raising of those from the dead, the casting out of demons from those who were possessed, the fulfilling of the law in perfection, everything Jesus did, he did to the glory of the Father. Now, I want you to understand something here. The perfection of the life of Christ was important so that his sinlessness would be imputed to us so that we might have a perfect righteousness to stand before God in. But do not think that is the main reason that Jesus did what he did. He lived a perfect life, securing for all of those who will believe that that perfection will be imputed to them so that they will stand before God in perfect righteousness without one spot, without one blemish, sinlessness in front of God Almighty. But that is not the main reason that Jesus did what he did. It's not the main reason that he lived a perfect life. And you don't need to get them mixed up. First and foremost, it was done to the glory of the Father. Why did Jesus live a perfect life? For the glory of the Father. Say amen. And in glorifying the Father, Jesus works out a righteousness that then is imputed to those who by faith trust in him. But he didn't come primarily to give you righteousness. He came primarily to glorify the Father. But we think we are the main thing. That our need for righteousness was the most important thing for Jesus to accomplish. And that is incorrect and wrong thinking. It was for the glory of his Father. Jesus was not doing his own will. And Jesus was not doing his own work. He was doing the will and the work of the Father to the glory of the Father. Are you with me? And where did he do it? On earth. In a human body. Say amen. We might say this, maybe to help us understand this. Jesus came to this earth for the Father. Say amen. Commanded of the Father to come, he came willingly for the Father. And in coming for the Father, he came to save us. But it was not us first. It was for the Father first. Say amen. And why is this important? Because understanding this will keep us from being so so self-centered, so self-exalting. It will keep us from elevating ourselves. It will keep us from thinking we are at the center of the universe. It will help us put a premium on the will of God and the work of God. Because you thought He came for you. He came to save you only because you were given by the Father to Him to save. The Son's ultimate aim was the glorification of the Father, and your salvation was the way in which Christ glorified the Father. Your salvation was the means to the end, not the end. Does that make sense? Your salvation was not the goal. Your salvation was the means to the goal that was to glorify the Father. So what does that mean? Well, it means this. That if we are truly becoming more like Christ through the process of sanctification, then we should be becoming more and more consumed toward one goal, the goal of doing everything to the glory of God. Say amen. Doesn't the Bible say, in whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God? That is our one goal. That is our one aim. That is our desire as we follow Christ. Every sin that we mortify, every decision that we make, every holy thing that we pursue, it is that we may glorify God. Every act of service, every act of love, every act of obedience is to be done for the glory of God. We are to one another, say amen. Not ultimately for that person's good, but so that God may be glorified. And the way we glorify God is by doing good to one another, say amen. Doing good to one another is not the end. It's the means to the end of glorification of the Father. Are you with me? Amen. Doing good is not the goal. Say amen. Doing good is not the goal. It is the means to the goal. The goal is glorifying God. So in that way, Christ is our example. So, when we are daily faced with sin, the question is not whether we should sin or not sin. The question is, will we serve our idol or will we glorify God? That's the question. It's not, will I indulge in this sin or will I not? It's, will I serve this idol or will I glorify God? That's the choice we make. Serve my idol or glorify God. As Christ glorified His Father on the earth, we who are His followers should glorify the Father while we are on this earth. Notice secondly, not only the place of glorification, but the people of glorification. He says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So God has given Christ a work to do and has given him a people for him to do the work with. Say amen. The word translated finish here, I have finished the work, means to bring an activity to a successful conclusion, to complete, to finish, to end, or to accomplish. And it means to do so perfectly. What Jesus says here to his Father is, I have accomplished perfectly the work that you have given me to do. I have finished, I have completed, I have ended the work perfectly that you have given me to do. And I think that the work Christ speaks of here, again, it is in the past tense as well, was his work on the cross. Jesus describes his work of dying on the cross hours before it actually happens. And he describes it as if it has already been done. Say amen. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was so fixed in history, so sure, so certain in the plan and purpose of God, that Jesus could view it as already accomplished, although it hasn't yet happened. And you might think, sure, I understand that. It was only hours before. Not much could change in the course of the few hours that remained before his apprehension and then his crucifixion. No time to change things, but I would remind you that the Bible says that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. So before there was anything laid as far as worldwide, there was the decree that Christ would come and he would take on flesh and he would go to the cross. After living a perfect life, fulfilling the law, he would go to the cross and he would die there instead of his people. And it is so fixed and so sure that it was going to happen that Jesus, before it happens, can say, it's already happened. That's what it means. It means that this sacrifice of Christ, this substitution of Christ, was so sure among the persons of the Godhead that there was no possible chance, no possible chance that God would fail to accomplish the work. Failing was impossible. So impossible that he could speak about it in which that which was still to be accomplished, he could speak of it in terms of already being accomplished. Amen. There's no chance that God would not go through with the plan, nor was there any chance that Christ would fail to accomplish it. Say amen. Jesus says, it's already done. And that which is still to be done, namely the coming again of Jesus Christ, to receive us to himself, or our resurrection and our glorification, that's just as sure as well. Say amen. We're not hoping so, might so, praying so, keeping our fingers crossed so. No, it is a definite that we are going to be raised from the dead and we are going to be reunited with our spirits and united with God and Christ to live in eternity forevermore. That's as sure can be. God does not operate in the realm of possibilities or probabilities. God operates in surety and certainty. There is an absolute surety that all those who by faith trust in Christ have their sins removed, their sins are punished on Christ, and he replaces their sins with a perfect righteousness. And Christ left nothing unfinished. Christ left nothing. Nothing undone. Christ left nothing for us to do. Say amen. He finished. He completed. He concluded the work that the Father gave him to do perfectly. And what was the work that the Father was gave His Son to do? Don't answer quickly. Don't answer too quickly. What was the work that the Father gave His Son to do? The work was the glorification of the Father. Do not make this about you. It is the work of glorifying the Father. And the way that Christ was going to glorify His Father was by living a perfectly sinless life, fulfilling the demands of the law, taking your sin and my sin, receiving the wrath of God for it, and dying on the cross. And in finishing the requirements for my salvation and your salvation, Jesus completes the earthly glorification of the Father. And the gospel of the Bible it is finished gospel. Fully, completely, absolutely finished gospel. And anything other than that is not the gospel. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to tell us what we have to do. He came into the world to do what was required for us to do for us. That which we could not do for ourselves. What can you do? Nothing. Say nothing. You can do nothing. Christ, you can do nothing, and guess what? You don't have to do anything. Christ did it all, and He did it all to the glory of the Father. Do not think that filthy rags will ever get you into heaven. It does not. So, the gospel is not a do message. The gospel is a done message. In all that the Father gave Him to do, with all that the Father gave Him to do, He did perfectly. What did the Father give Him? A people. And in dying for those people, in sacrificing for those people, in substituting for those people and laying down His life for those people, He glorifies the Father. In what the Father gave Him, He did the work for them, glorifying the Father. You with me? So let me ask you this question. In all that God has given you, do you use it to the glory of the Father? Christ did. Say amen. Christ did not take the gift of these people and use it to glorify Himself or to set up His own kingdom or to... No, He humiliated Himself. He gave Himself. He died on the cross for these people, for the glory of the Father. So what the Father gave Him, Christ used that, worked in that to glorify the Father. What we have is not the end. What God has given us is the means to the end. We are to use it to bring glory to the Father. Every day that God gives us is to be used for His glory. Every bit of health that we have is to give God the glory. Every ability we have, every talent we have is to give God the glory. Every penny we have is to the glory of God. Number three. The passion for glorification, verse 5. I have already glorified you on earth. I have already finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So Christ glorifies his Father on earth. Christ glorifies his Father with those things that were given to him to glorify him with. And now it is the passion of Christ to be with the one whom he has glorified. Now, you can't miss this. There is an element of a pre-existence here of Jesus Christ stated in this prayer. Christ did not begin in Bethlehem. Christ has always been. He existed before the world was created. In fact, he created it. So this statement here of going back and enjoying the glory which he had with the Father before the world was is a statement, is a testimony to the deity and the godliness of Christ. He had glory with the Father before he came to do the work of glorification of the Father in the sacrificial saving of his people. And Jesus is requesting that the Father glorify him again. It is a time where he is thinking, yearning to be home with his Father. It is that joy that was set before him of the cross. And I think that this implies that there was with the incarnation of the Son, who enjoyed a glorification with the Father before the world was. So this incarnation, when Christ came and took on flesh, it seems like there was some degree of forfeiture of glory, or at least a laying aside of glory. And what I would say here is this: Jesus Christ has a right to glory. Say amen. Or we could say it this way: Jesus Christ was worthy of this glorification. Not only because he perfectly kept the law, not only because he endured the cross, but because he has glorified the Father in saving those who the Father has given him. And where will those be that he has saved? They will be in heaven, in glory, in the presence of God, the Father, and Christ, and the Spirit. He desires the glory which he had experienced, that had been his delight before the foundation of the world. He desires to return to the very presence of the Father so he can be face to face with him. That's what he suggests. That's what he requests. It is a yearning for future glory. It is a yearning for future joy that he has already experienced in eternity. And he delights in the work that he has done. The Son glorifies in the Father's glory and rejoices in the joy of all of those whom he has redeemed. You know, heaven's going to be a happy place. All of those who are there are going to be happy. I can't wait. Say amen. And God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit are going to be rejoicing and full of joy as well. Now let me stop here and say this. It seems to me that those who glorify God here on earth, as Christ did, and glorifies God with what God has given them to glory him with, as Christ did, will ultimately be glorified with him eternally. Say amen. And those who don't glorify God here on earth, or don't glorify God with what God gives them to glorify Him with, will not be glorified with Him in eternity. Say amen. And I think those who are all about glorifying God here and with what God has given them always are desiring and delighting about being with Him and in His glory there. So what about you? Those of you that are here this morning who claim to be followers of Christ, are you following Christ? Do you seek to glorify God here? I have talked to people, you know what they tell me? Boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to shout. When I get to heaven, I'm going to raise my hands. When I get to heaven, I'm going to praise God to the top of my lungs. When I get to heaven, boy, it's going to be a glorious time. Why don't you glorify God here and now? Do you seek to glorify God? Do you seek to glorify God with the people that God has put you with? Say amen. God has given you a wife. God has given you a husband. God has given you children. God has given you grandchildren. God has given you brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? Do you glorify God with them? Do you desire to share in the glory and be in His presence forever? If you are following Him, if you are being conformed into His image, I think you will desire to be with Him. Amen. I certainly can't wait to be with the one whom I make much of. Say amen. So there is a selflessness here. To glorify God is to be selfless. To glorify God is not to glorify ourselves. It is to glorify Him as Christ glorified Him, with His life on this earth, with what God gave Him to glorify Him with. My wife, Denise, is not the end. She's the means to the end. She's the means in which I am to glorify God. Right? So, marriage is to be to the glorification of God. Your marriage is not the end. Your marriage is the means to the end of glorifying God. Your children are not the end, and they're not your gods. They are the means for you to glorify your God. And your grandchildren, and your brother and sister in Christ, all of that God has given you is not the ends, it's the means to the end of glorifying God. So every day, every minute of every day, in whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do it all to the glory of God. It's what Christ did. He did it perfectly. You and I won't do it perfectly. But we are to follow Him in the glorification of God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.